We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Ephesians chapter 2, and we shall read again verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now in these Sunday evening services, we've been looking at the great truths of the Reformation, the great doctrines that were rediscovered at that time. They weren't new doctrines. They were there clearly stated in the New Testament and believed upon by the early church. No doubt believed by a number of people down through the centuries. There's always God's remnant saved by grace, but largely lost in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and then discovered by Luther and Calvin and Knox and the Reformers. We started off with sola scriptura, scripture alone. Scripture is the only rule to direct us. It's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of what the church says. It's not a matter of what the Pope says. It's not a matter of what public opinion says. What saith the Scripture? We have the Bible. And what is the Bible? Man's thoughts about God? No. The Bible is God's word to man. God's revelation to you and me. We have the truth. And that should be the standard for our beliefs, for our worship, for our practices, the only standard, sola scriptura. And then last week, we looked at sola fide, faith alone. How are we saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not faith plus repentance, not faith plus good works, faith alone. And that faith itself, as we're told here, is the gift of God. Faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The order of these solas doesn't really matter, these great teachings. Some put sola scriptura at the end, some at the beginning. Some have sola fide, and then sola Christus, Christ alone, and then sola gratia, grace alone. But we come tonight then to grace alone, by grace alone. Now there's a bit of overlap, of course. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. There's a bit of overlap in these. But there's a great truth there that has to be emphasized. Our salvation is by grace alone. It's a gift from God. God did it. And God gives this salvation not to the worthy, but to the unworthy. So it's not even a matter of making ourselves good enough to be saved. None of us are good enough to be saved. And we can only come as we are, undeserving, wretched sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. What we're talking about tonight fits in very well with the sermon in the morning, the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Grace. If it was works, the Pharisee would be going home justified. He prayed. He had some kind of faith. Yes, he had faith in God. And he believed in some kind of grace of God and gift of God. But what he didn't believe in was grace alone. And so he was telling God how good a person he was. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, bear all these things in mind and reward me for all that I try to do. Well, there's a lot of people. And that's their attitude when it comes to religion. Trying their best, doing what they can. See, Lord, my life, and take it into account. But when it comes to the true Christian religion, we can only come as beggars. We can only cry out, God be merciful to me. I'm not too bad, sinner. No, God be merciful to me, a true sinner, a real sinner, nothing but a sinner, totally undeserving of anything else. So it's grace alone. That's our hope. Great watchword of the Reformation. Grace alone. God's unmerited favor to wretched sinners who deserve hell. And that's our song. And that's our praise. And that's what we'll be rejoicing into the endless ages of eternity. Grace alone. God's grace, what a wonderful thing God's grace is. Luther discovered it at the time of the Reformation. Rediscovered. Paul speaks about it so much. And so do all the other writers of the scriptures. But it was something that was hidden in the traditions and ritual of the Roman Catholic Church. So, tonight, I want us to begin by thinking a bit about the Roman Catholic teaching, because we have to see this teaching in contrast with the teaching of Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholicism at one time, ruled the world. And still today, over 1,000 million inhabitants of the world follow the teachings of Rome. So it's very important to know what these teachings are. How can you be saved according to the Roman Catholics? Well, the first thing you have to do, and there's a great emphasis on doing, is you have to be baptized. Now, we believe that the sacraments, for example, baptism, they are a blessing to us only as we view them by faith. And even if we were baptized as children, we don't believe that something automatically happened when we were baptized. But it's only on growing up and remembering or being told that we were baptized that we then reflect on our baptism and gain benefit from it. The Roman Catholic idea is quite different. They believe that baptism works like a miracle. Put the water on the child, or on an adult, and the child or adult is automatically born again. A miracle. Some water, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we've got a born-again Christian. You don't need to be converted first. You don't need to repent and believe. As long as you're baptized, you're born again. And when you're baptized, your original sin that you've inherited from Adam is washed away. How wrong that is. In the Old Testament, there was circumcision. And circumcision was a sign of the covenant, just like baptism in the new. But there was many a person was circumcised and never converted. There was many a circumcised person who never exercised faith in Christ and ended up in hell. And when we come to the New Testament, there's people baptized too. And they're not changed. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read about a man called Simon. Simon the magician. And Simon made some kind of superficial profession of faith. And he was baptized. And a little while later, Peter had to say to him, Simon, you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You're still unconverted. You're still on the road to hell. Your baptism hasn't made a whit of difference. And whatever faith you had, it was just a superficial faith, not real saving faith. Baptism in and of itself cannot save us. But the Roman Catholic Church says, you're baptized, and that's one big leap on towards salvation. And then the Roman Catholics teach that you have to practice penance. Now, penance for the Roman Catholics is also a sacrament. The Roman Catholics believe, as we believe, that sacraments were instituted by Christ. But when you look at the scriptures, you find that there's only two sacraments instituted by Christ. There's baptism, Matthew 28, where we read there, Christ saying, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's baptism. And then communion. Various passages, 1 Corinthians 11, for example, for I received of the Lord that which also I taught you, that the same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. There he was laying down the sacrament of communion, of the Lord's Supper. But Jesus never instituted a sacrament of penance, nor a sacrament of confirmation, another Roman Catholic sacrament, nor the sacrament of anointing the sick, nor the sacrament of marriage, nor the sacrament of ordination. Seven sacraments of Rome, but there's only two in the New Testament. The rest, their own traditions, and they pretend that Christ instituted these. But if you want to be saved, then you have to go to penance, you go to confession, and you tell the priest your sins, and then the priest tells you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to say so many prayers, and you've got to give to charity, and you've got to deprive yourself in some way. And if you do these things, then you'll be forgiven. Roman Catholics are great on this idea of hurting yourself in some way. And this, somehow or other, is supposed to please God. And so they teach, for example, that you're to fast on Fridays, not to take any meat on Friday. You're to fast at Lent, 40 days before Easter. Again, depriving yourself of things. Or you deprive yourself of chocolate or whatever it is that you might like. And God is greatly impressed with this. And he marks down against you good points because of what you've done. Fasting. Or beating yourself. That was something that was very common in the early days. Martin Luther used to beat himself, beat his body, flagellation. And this was by hurting his body somehow or other. He was hoping that God would be impressed and that this would lead to his forgiveness. Forgiveness for his sins. So the priest anyway imposes penance. You're to say these prayers. Say the Lord's Prayer over 20 times. And then vain repetitions such as the heathen do. What's the point of saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again? Or saying the Hail Mary prayer. Praying to Mary to pray for you for forgiveness of sin. You say it over and over again. You go through the rosary bead, meditating on the cross and praying these prayers in heathen ritual. These are works of righteousness supposed to add to your salvation, supposed to help you to be saved, to add to the work of Christ. Penance. And then there's the Mass. Now the Mass is not simply remembrance of the death of Christ. But for the Roman Catholics, the Mass is a propitiatory sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that wasn't enough. The priest again has to offer Christ. And so the priest takes bread, the wafer, blesses it, and magically that becomes the actual flesh of Christ. Then he takes the wine and he blesses it, and that's blood. It looks like wine, it smells like wine, it tastes like wine, but it's not wine, it's blood. The wafer, you know, it looks like bread. And you can taste it like bread, but it's actually meat, flesh, the raw flesh of Christ. And then he offers this on the altar to take away sin. And the more these masses are offered, the more merit you have before God. If somebody dies, that person's in purgatory. Then you can pay the priest to say a Mass for them. And that will reduce the time that they will have to spend in purgatory. And so we see how these works, such as the Mass and penance, are necessary for the Roman Catholic, as well as grace, faith in Christ. And then there's indulgences. There's the merit of Christ and his work, but that's not enough. There's also the merit of the Virgin Mary. Virgin Mary in Roman Catholicism is supposed to be very virtuous and very good and very perfect and able to earn great merit. And then there's the saints and the martyrs. And so there's this treasury of merit which the church can give. And the church can give it to you. In Reformation times, you remember, you had to pay some money. And it was a very crass way. You paid money and you got these indulgences and forgiveness for sin. And nowadays, there'll be a prayer that you have prayers that you have to offer and certain almsgiving, charity that you have to do and so forth. And you get these indulgences, reducing the time you spend in purgatory. Along with these things, there's good works. Good works for the church, good works for charity, and all these things are meritorious. Prayers to the Virgin Mary, prayers to the saints, self-punishment, going on pilgrimages to holy sites, to the Holy Land, all these things earn merit. Making vows, vows of silence. A vow to remain celibate, so that you don't marry. And this is supposed to bring great value to you before God. So, the Roman Catholic idea then is, there's Jesus, he died on the cross, but that's not enough. You need all your own additions. All these other works, all these good works, giving to charity, prayers and so on, and sacraments. And salvation is part your own merit and part God's grace. That, of course, is totally contrary to the Scriptures. And so we come, secondly, to grace alone. Grace alone was the great watchword of the Reformation. Roman Catholics, of course, claim to be saved by grace, but it's grace plus, not grace alone. It's God's grace. Our works, our merit, in the sight of God, are nothing. They're demerit, actually. Notice this verse. By grace are ye saved through faith. Now, what about that faith? Is that faith something you can claim for yourself? I've done it. I've actually believed. It's my work. I can be proud of it. No. Even the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No works, no place for works, no room for boasting, nothing to be proud of, nothing that we can contribute. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained us to salvation, and then Christ died for us on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of our good works. The good works follow. You get the same thing in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. There's this tremendous emphasis on grace. What is grace? Grace is God's mercy and love to the unworthy. Unmerited love. We could go further and we could say demerited love. Not just unmerited, but we've done everything to the contrary. Grace is God's mercy and favor and love to wretched, undeserving sinners who've never done anything in any way at all, to deserve it. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're a Christian not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. And you don't deserve it in the slightest. It's grace and grace alone. And to the endless ages of eternity, we'll be singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Not to us that loved him, not to us that repented, not to us that believed, not to us that did this or did that, but unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Be glory, dominion and power, world without end, forever and ever and ever. We are His workmanship, His job. He did it all from beginning to end. Anything good that's in us, it's because God did it. Grace. And that's stressed for us in this very chapter. Look at verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a condition we were in. Every single one of us. And if you're unconverted tonight, that's your condition. Dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. What does God do? Resurrected us. Quickened us. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches total depravity. In Adam we sinned and fell into a helpless, hopeless, lost state. And our only hope is that God will have mercy upon us. That grace will save us. Total depravity. Defiled in every part of us. And dead to God. And dead to spiritual works. Unable to pray. Unable to believe. Unable to repent. Unable to do any good works. Everything we do is sin. For what is not done through faith is sin. And the unconverted has no faith. He's an unbeliever. So everything that he does is sin. Even his good works are sin. Sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Good works are sin as well. Bad works sin. Everything sin. And that's why Isaiah 64 says, all our righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, smelly garments. Our best deeds, our righteousnesses, the things that you would think you could be proud of, not mentioning your sins, but your best deeds are filthy rags. Jesus says, when you have done all, call yourself an unprofitable servant, for you have simply done your duty. When you've tried your hardest, when you've been engaged in all kinds of charitable work, when you've been praying and reading your Bible and going to church and doing things, everything connected with religion, everything connected with good works, say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty. And I've done it badly. So my righteousness is filthy rags. In the Garden of Eden, our first parents tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, very unsuccessfully. But then the Lord killed some animals and made garments for them from these sacrifices. And these sacrifices, of course, pointed to Christ. He is our clothing. And without Christ, all we have is filthy rags. They won't cover our nakedness, and we're stinking in His presence. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Even the very godliest have no merit. Even as Christians, we have no merit. Think of Paul. What did Paul say? He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm a wretched man. He was a godly man, a great apostle, a wonderful preacher, a mighty laborer for God. But he was a wretched man in and of himself, saved by grace. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Am chief. Still am when I'm writing this epistle to you, Timothy. I'm still the chief of sinners. That's Paul. What did Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What did John say? If any man say he has not sinned, he deceives himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Is there merit in our prayers? No. Is there merit in the beggars begging? When you're walking along the street and the beggar asks you for money, is there any merit in his begging? No. And you and I are just beggars. There's no merit in our prayers. The merit is all in God. The grace is all in God. Salvation is all because of Christ. Sovereign grace. No room for boasting. No room for being proud. How foolish it is of us to be proud. How hard we try to find something that we can glory in. And how wicked and disgusting pride is to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. Pride cometh before a fall. Our prayers, even our prayers, are only acceptable to God when Christ takes them and mingles them with his own blood and presents them before the throne. How ridiculous of the Roman Catholic, who thinks that if he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, dozen times, 20 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, that God is impressed. And God will give him great marks for saying his prayer. Vain repetitions, as Christ said, such as the heathen. They're Hail Marys. They say it over and over again, marking themselves with a cross, going through their rosary beads. And they think they're earning merit before God. And all that is rubbish to God. Chaff. Utter. Disgusting chaff. Where can merit be found? Look at Calvary. There alone. There's all the merit. Christ is our righteousness. He died that we might live. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and you don't need anything else to cleanse you from sin, and there's nothing else ever will cleanse you from sin but the blood of Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Look to him. Nothing else. Good works won't save us. Good works won't make us more savable. We can't prepare ourselves for salvation. Preparationism is wrong too. The idea that you can sort of somehow or other make yourself good enough for God to feel, oh yes, I'll save so and so because of what they've done to make themselves good. We come as wretched sinners. poor wretched sinners to our gracious God. What about charity? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, it profiteth me nothing. Surely if I gave away everything to the church, every penny I possess. Think of the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, remember what he asked, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he was thinking, well, I can do a good deed, or I can give some great gift to charity. I'm very wealthy. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, go and sell all that thou hast, and come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So is that the answer then? If he had actually sold all that he had, would that in itself have purchased heaven for him? No. What Jesus was doing was convicting him of his sin. He said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus was pointing out to him that he hadn't kept the first commandment. His money was his God. He wouldn't give away his money. If he'd give away all his money for God, if he loved God more than he loved his money, he would have given it all up and come and followed Christ. But he wouldn't. He trusted in his money. And trusting in his money, no matter how much he might have given away to charity, he couldn't be saved. He loved his money. There's no merit in charity, no merit in prayers, no merit in church going, no merit in family worship, no merit in saying grace, no merit in keeping the commandments, no merit in keeping the Sabbath. None of these things are going to merit God's favor. So what then? Will I sin? Just go on sinning then? Well, you can try that if you wish. But there's just more and more condemnation connected with every sin. So that won't help either. The more you sin, the more you'll be punished. And the good works you do are sinful. So it just brings you to the end of yourself to make you realize, well, there's no hope. And it's when we come to realize there's no hope that then hope begins. Because faith begins when we come to the end of ourselves. And when God shows us that there's no righteousness in us, and that we're hell deserving sinners, and that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and we fall helpless before him, crying out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Faith begins. So faith begins when we reach the end of ourselves. Conviction of sin is essential to salvation. And when the Spirit comes, says Jesus, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And without that conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, nobody will be saved. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. Is there then no place for good works? There is no place for good works in getting saved, in being converted. No place for good works in being born again. But as Christians, we are to do good works. And that's what we've got taught to us here very clearly. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works are the fruit of conversion. Good works is what we're supposed to do. Now that we are created in Christ Jesus. Now that we're born again. We're justified by faith alone. But the faith by which we are justified doesn't remain alone. It shows itself in works. In a changed life. So we are, as Christians, to seek to do good works. So the works are not to merit salvation, but rather to give thanks for salvation, to show our love, and enabled by God's Holy Spirit. Remember the story of William Guthrie. The Covenanter. When William Guthrie was dying, he was asked about his state before God. And he said, "Well, I've made a great heap of all my good works and a great heap of all my evil works. And I've run from both of them to Christ." And that's the way it's got to be. We have got no trust in our works. Yes, there's this mountain of sins that we've committed. And we might have a little molehill of good works that we've performed. But we've got faith, not in our molehill of good works, but our faith is completely in Jesus Christ. And so till our dying day, our prayer is to be, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Till our dying day, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And we might have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. And we might be a very holy person in the eyes of many. But when we come to face the end, our prayer will be, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The greatest saint that ever lived in this world was a sinner saved by grace. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, freely bestowed. Sovereign grace. Sovereignly, freely given. We cannot earn it. We can't merit it. We can't save ourselves. We can't save others. We depend totally upon God's mercy. And to God we must give all the glory. Like the publican of old, we come to God and we say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." So where are you tonight? Where do you stand tonight? Are you standing on your own efforts, your own good works, your own merits, your own religion, your keeping of the commandments? Or are you standing on Christ alone? Faith alone in Christ alone. "God be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Amen." That's our hope. Our only hope. And it's a wonderful hope. And there's nobody that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. None perish that him trusts.